Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
So after I finished preaching last Sunday, I went to my small group, and Yoli's brother was there. Her family was up visiting from the valley, and Yoli's brother had on this really cool shirt that had Armor of God on it and all that kind of thing. And I'm like, wow, what a coincidence. You know, he didn't know what I was preaching on. He was a guest last week, but that's a really neat shirt. And so I asked him in small group, I said, dude, where did you get that shirt? He just smiled really big. He said, Bucky's. I'm like, good, there's a Bucky's trip in my future this week. So one afternoon from work, I took off and left about 3 o'clock and drove down to Texas City to the Bucky's down there to see if I could find one. Well, I didn't. And I thought, oh, wah, wah. All right, so Bucky's didn't have one. I bet the internet has some. So I came back to the office the next day, and I got on the internet, and I started looking, and the internet has lots of Armor of God shirts. And so I went to order one, and I thought, you know what? I probably better not, because the T-shirt industry has done something really sad. When I worked for Fruit of the Loom back in the dark ages, when we made T-shirts, they were sturdy, beefy, thick, heavy, nice, cotton T-shirts, right? Well, now the T-shirt industry has gone with this sissy, mealy-mouth, stretchy, dry-weave, wee, 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 these little weenie T-shirts. And I'm like, man, there's no way I'm going to wear a T-shirt like that. I don't like those. I like beefy, nice, strong, thick cotton T-shirts. So I thought, I better not order one online. So I don't. I come to work on Wednesday. Guess what's on my desk? Somebody has gone out and found an Armor of God T-shirt and has put it on my desk. And it's beefy cotton. It's nice and sturdy and heavy. It's like somebody was reading my mind. And I blamed somebody for it, and she insisted that she didn't do it. And so now I have no idea who it came from. And so whoever came from, thank you very much, because I really wanted to wear an Armor of God T-shirt after I saw Yoli's brother have one on last week. And then I thought, wow, I really wasted a lot of time and effort trying to find a T-shirt to wear as I preached this morning. And that got me thinking, putting on the warrior wear that we need in this spiritual battle that we fight day in and day out requires lots of effort. It requires lots of struggle. As we talked last week, the war that we fight is not a war mano a mano. We don't fight a war against humanity. The Bible says that the war we fight is a war that is not against flesh and blood. And you and I have a real habit of making people the enemy. And the Bible tells us that the people are not the enemy, but that the devil and his angels and dark forces and bad places are the enemy. That is where our energy needs to be concentrated. That is where our preparation needs to be made. That is where the battlefront is. That is where we take our stand. And as evil as some people are in this world, and as bad as some groups of people are in this world, you and I have to be spiritually mature enough to understand they are bad people and they have warped sense of right and wrong and justice and morality, not because there's something wrong with them, but because of the world that we live in, and they are being held captive by these dark forces, the Bible says. Jesus says the remedy for that is for us to love people, even those that are our enemies, even those that aren't like us, even those that are different from us. We are to love those people because that's the only way they're going to be able to see the goodness that comes from Christ. And so it requires lots of effort and lots of preparation and lots of forethought to be able to plan that out and work that out and to put on this armor wear, this warrior wear that has been made available to us. Listen to what Paul writes as he writes to the church at Ephesus. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes these words beginning in verse 13. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. Therefore, put on every piece of the armor of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, which is what we're going to talk about today, and the body armor of God's righteousness. for shoes, put on each that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here's the scenario. Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And while he's in prison, there's not a whole lot to do. There's no cable, there's no internet. You're just there in the damp, dark, nasty, smelly prison, probably shackled to a Roman guard of some kind. And you have to understand how the Roman occupying forces worked and the Roman military worked. You and I have police, and we have an army, and we have prison guards. And all of those things are different entities. Well, when Rome was in charge, it wasn't that way. The Roman soldiers were in charge of the army, and they were in charge of the prison guards, and or they were prison guards, and they were in charge of the police force. They handled all of those things. And so Paul's hanging out with these Roman guards, and while he's there, he begins to take notice of their armament. And while he's noticing the breastplate and the shoe covers and the sword and the shield, he pays special attention to the belt. And he starts at a very peculiar place, what I think of from our vantage point. And he says, the first thing you have to do in order to prepare to fight this spiritual war, to prepare to get ready to stand in this spiritual battle, is you have to understand there is one piece that holds all of this armament together. There is one thing that anchors every other piece of this armament, and that is the belt. Paul says you need to strap on the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and it is the truth that will make you free. And so in this context of Paul being in prison looking at all this armament, the Holy Spirit reveals to him that there are things accessible to him to not fight a physical battle, but to stand up in the midst of the spiritual battle. And Paul says the first thing you have to put on is the belt, because the belt anchors everything else, and the belt is represented by that which is true. And what I believe Christendom lacks today is a firm grip on what is true in and around their life. You see, we talked last week about Satan's purpose and his schemes, and they're just simply to lie to you. You need to understand that all things demonic and all things dark lie to you day in and day out to try to convince you that the reality of Christ is not true, and that the reality of righteousness and virtue is not true. Satan has one purpose, and that is to defeat, destroy your faith, your family, and your future. That's his goal. That's what he wants to do. But Paul says, for you and I, there has been made available the armor of God to help us stand against what the dark forces would want to do in destroying our faith, our family, and our future. And Paul says, battle success starts with knowing the truth. Being able to take your stand begins with knowing the truth. So what are the things that you need to know? What are the truths that you need to know? What are the truths that you need to strap on? Well, first, you need to strap on the truth of what happened to you. Here's what I mean by that. The armor of God is not available to somebody who is not a Christ follower. The armor of God is only available to those who have made a conscious decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. But for those who have made the conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, when that moment took place in their life, when that moment took place in your life, there were some things that happened to you. And you need to know the truth of what happened to you that moment you made that decision to be a Christ follower. The first thing that happened to you is that you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean exactly? Well, the Bible tells us that God is on the throne. So he's up here. He's in the throne room, being God, doing God things, got his eye on the universe and all created stuff. He's being God. The Bible also tells us that our sin separates us from being able to get to God. So that means we have a quandary here. God's up there, we're down here, sin separates us, and never the two shall meet. God's solution to that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, never sinned, died on the cross, rose again the third day, and the Bible says is now seated at the right hand of God in the throne room. So God's on his throne, Jesus is at his right hand, and we're down here. But the Bible says, or we're told through the Scripture, that there is a provision made. And that is that if we will believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross by dying for our sin and by becoming our sin substitute, and if we will make that confession with our mouth, and if we will believe that with our heart, that we are in a relationship with Him. Paul calls it justification. You and I call it being born again, or making the conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. And when that moment in your life happens, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so the third part of the Trinity comes and resides inside of you in a spiritual sense. His Spirit comes in and connects with your spirit. So now, God is on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But you and I, if we've made that conscious choice, are now umbilical to Christ through the Holy Spirit. We're forever connected to Jesus Christ. One of the writers of the New Testament says that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And when the Bible says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, He is in us, connected to Christ, and when you and I pray in Jesus' name, Jesus has access to the Father. And so we ask for something, and Jesus looks over at God and He says, hey, there's something coming in from Kevin. He's asking for something. And the Father says, tell him I've heard, and here's my answer. And so he'll relay that message to Jesus, and Jesus sends that back to us via the conduit of the Holy Spirit. So we are forever connected to God through the Holy Spirit because we're connected to Jesus Christ. When the writer of Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that's how that's possible. Because that moment you made that choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that forever gives you access to all of the goodness and all of the wisdom and all of the hope that God the Father has to offer, because Jesus is the mediator and He communicates from God to you through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul starts this letter, he says, and now you have heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago. You need to believe the truth of what happened to you, and what happened to you is that you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. I don't know about you, but that's powerful stuff. You need to know the truth of what happened to you. And when you chose to believe and belong to Christ, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And you now have access to God through Christ. Sealed. And that's God's guarantee on your life. You need to strap on that truth and know what happened to you. The Holy Spirit is there. You also need to understand that you were made alive with Christ. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, so too will you rise and walk in a new life. And that life is now in Christ. You're no longer who you used to be. You now have all the promise of what God intends you to be. And you're made alive in Christ. Those other people that we talked about when I first started, those people that we don't like, those people that we think are the enemy, they are dead to Christ. But you and I are alive in Christ, and that is something that happened to us that moment we chose to be a Christ follower. So stop living like you're dead. You need to strap on the truth that you are alive in Christ. Life may be hard, finances might be tight, finances or family might be struggling, but you are alive in Christ. God is good. In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 4 and 5, but because of His great love for us, His great love for us, God is rich in mercy, and He made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You need to know what happened to you when you became a Christ follower. You were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, but you were made alive in Christ. Stop living like you're dead. Strap on the truth. You're alive in Christ. You also need to understand this. You were given a spiritual gift. You may not know it. You may not realize it. You may not have figured out what it is, but you were given one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says, God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Let me tell you something. If you tell me that you don't have a spiritual gift, one of two things is true in your life. If you tell me you don't have a spiritual gift, either you are not a Christ follower, you're just religious, and there's a vast difference between the two. Because what happened to you when you became a Christ follower is that you were given a spiritual gift to help us, to help the church, to help the kingdom. And if you say you don't have one, then you don't have Christ. And you need to fix that today. There's a second truth. If you say you don't have one, but you insist that you are born again, you insist that Jesus lives in you, then you are living in open rebellion and disobedience to the Heavenly Father who sent His Son to die in the place for you to be born again. And it is time for you to repent and put that spiritual gift to work. Those are the only two options. Because when you made that decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, He sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. Because He has a purpose and a plan for you in His kingdom. You need to strap on the belt of truth and just deal with it. You were created for a purpose and a plan in God's kingdom. And the sooner you stop running from that purpose and plan, the better your life is going to be. These are the things that happened to you. There's a third thing that happened for you. And that is, when you made that decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, the truth is you were given access to the warrior wear. You were given access to the armor of God. The armor of God does not put itself on. You need to strap those truths on. And you need to know what the armor is, and you need to know how it works. You need to know how to put it on. Battle success starts with knowing something happened to you. Battle success also happens when you know this second truth. And this second truth is that spiritual warfare requires you to be prepared. Spiritual warfare requires for you to be prepared. So the armor of God has been made available to you, but you don't just get to chant some Harry Potter incantation and stand there and let it all magically. It's not like jumping into the Iron Man costume, okay? There has to be a conscious effort to put these things on. I have a warped sense of humor, and I think this is a hysterical story. I think the Bible's full of funny stories. I think this is one of them. There was some non-believing Jewish exorcists in the first century not long after Jesus had been resurrected, and Paul and some of the other disciples were out making a difference in their community, and their fame was beginning to grow, particularly Paul. Paul was all of a sudden becoming this well-known figure, and he was becoming this well-known figure because he was doing a lot of the same kinds of things that Jesus was doing. And one of the things that he was doing was he was finding people, or people were bringing people with possessed spirits to him, and he was casting those possessions out. And so Paul had this huge followership, people just all over Paul because they thought he was doing some really cool stuff. Well, some of these non-believing Jewish exorcists thought, man, we've seen Paul do this, and all he does is just Jesus, 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 Jesus. And when he does Jesus, 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 then miracles happen, and we can do that. And so they thought if they just walked around and pretended to know what was going on and said some of the right language and practiced some of the right storytelling, that they were going to have the same kind of spiritual result. And the reality is, and the truth that you need to understand, is that if you don't prepare spiritually, the spiritual dark forces are going to punch you in the teeth. And you will wind up broken and humiliated. Listen how the story unfolds in Acts chapter 19. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits and tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you, come out!" They were the seven sons of Sceva. Wow, that's a nice vocal effect there. The seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, they were doing this. Verse 15. One day, the evil spirit answered them. You see what's happening here, right? They're going around and they're going, "Come out and be Jesus and Paul, be loosed!" Right? This is what they're going around doing. One day, the evil spirit answered them. And the evil spirit said, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul." Who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. And he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Kind of went all Nolan Ryan on him. Google it. Some of you remember that. They split, defeated, and humiliated. Because in their arrogance, they thought they could do this without being spiritually prepared. You can't. You must do the work of spiritual preparedness. And it starts by believing the things that are true. The Word of God is true, the Bible says. And Jesus is true, the Bible says. So we start there. You need to believe the reality of what happened to you when you made that decision to belong to Jesus Christ. But you also need to pray. You also need to study your Bible, not just read a verse. You need to participate in small group where iron sharpens iron. You need to listen to good Bible-based preaching. You need to surround yourself with Christ-honoring friends and drop some of the scoundrels that are keeping you from being and maximizing who you need to be in Christ. There is preparedness that comes along, because if you don't, you will wind up like the seven sons of Sceva, defeated and humiliated. Husbands, if you are going to try to lead your wife in your own wisdom and in your own strength, you will wind up defeated and humiliated. Parents, if you're going to try to raise your kids in your own wisdom and in your own strength, you are going to wind up defeated and humiliated. Senior adults, if you're going to grow old gracefully, and you're going to try to do it in your own wisdom and your own strength, you're going to wind up defeated and humiliated. Families, if you're going to try to gain control over your finances and do it in your own strength, you're going to wind up defeated and humiliated. Church, if you are going to actively participate in gathering, going, giving, and growing, and if you're going to try to do that in your own wisdom and your own strength, not only are you going to be defeated, but the church will stay defeated. If you're going to fight the fights, if you're going to stand the stand that Paul talks about in Ephesians, you better be prepared to do that, because the devil's coming after you with every possible thing he can. His goal is not to defeat you with one big punch. His goal is to wear you down to the point where you simply give up and quit trying. We'll talk about that here in a minute. John chapter 8, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciple if you remain faithful to my teachings." That's preparation. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Remain faithful to Jesus' teachings. Now I know some of you are young and not impressionable anymore, and you're fixing to go off to college, and you think this Jesus thing is just bogus and ridiculous, and you've walked around with a sour disposition on your face because all those old people are just oppressing me. Man, you better decide in the here and now that you're going to believe the truth, because the world wants to marginalize you. The world is only interested in you taking up what they tell you you're supposed to take up. You say, "Well, aren't you doing the same thing?" No. Nope. My Bible says that there's only one hope, and that hope is Christ alone. If you choose to follow that, there is an abundance that comes. And I'm not talking about financial reward. I'm talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you choose not to follow that, there's heartache and struggle and nakedness and defeat and humiliation. There's a third thing that you need to strap on the truth of, and that is you need to learn what the truths are so that you can defeat those things that come at you. You need to simply choose to believe the things that are true, because if you don't, and if you continue to believe the lies that you're being told, there can be bitter and harsh endings to that. Jay Asher, several years ago, wrote a book entitled 13 Reasons Why. Netflix has made a gazillion dollars off of making that into a video series, and it's one of the most downloaded things on Netflix. And 13 Reasons Why is the story of Hannah Baker. Hannah is a young woman who made some poor choices, but those poor choices completely spun out of control. Social media and gossip and rumor and innuendo ensued. Mean girls kicked in. Misunderstandings kicked in. Long story short, Hannah winds up climbing in a bathtub, slitting her wrists, and dying. She committed suicide. And before she did, she realized there were 13 reasons why she had to kill herself. And she made a cassette tape to be passed around, or cassette tapes to be passed around to the people that she felt were responsible for sucking the life out of her and forcing her basically into this decision. And the story is how those things unfold and how her death affected life. And I need you to hear me say this morning. Suicide is never the option, because suicide is a culmination of believing the lies. I'm going to share 5 lies with you that if Hannah Baker would have not believed, she would have not come to the conclusion that she did. Lie number one. Lie number one says, nobody will ever find out. Nobody will ever know. We'll never get caught. I'll never get caught. Nobody will ever know. In the age of the internet and video cameras everywhere and Google tracking your every keystroke, don't ever think that nobody will ever know. And even if another person on the planet doesn't know, God does. God does. The Bible says that His eye is on the sparrow. And because His eye is on the sparrow, you and I can be confident and know and trust that His eye is on us. Not to be an ogre taskmaster, not to be abusive and beat us up, but just like a parent keeps an eye on their children, God keeps an eye on His. He does it out of His great love for you and me, and for you and I to live under a lie that says nobody's ever going to know is bogus at best. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. But if you will not listen to the Lord, behold, you have then sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. Don't buy the lie that nobody will ever know. There's a second lie that Hannah bought into, and that is this: my life is pointless. And the world is telling you so many times your life is pointless. I read an article this week about company loyalty. And now companies don't care about their employees anymore. And what companies are doing in the 21st century is they are using its employees to get out of them what they can get out of them. And as soon as technology passes them by, or as soon as they've used up everything they can from that particular person, they'll get rid of that person in order to hire 2 more to come in and take their place. The world in which we live says, look, your life is pointless. I'm going to use you for what I can get out of you, and then I'm going to pass you by. You need to understand that your life is not pointless. Early on, as the Old Testament's just being written, early on in the book of Exodus, God tells His people, those who have made a conscious choice to follow Him, He says, but I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Listen, your purpose in this world is to serve God and to draw others to Him by how you live. That is not a purposeless existence. And Hannah didn't understand that. She believed the lie. She also believed the lie that I am worthless. She also believed the lie that I am worthless. Oh, my brothers and sisters, listen to me. There is nothing worthless about you. You say, oh, Pastor Kevin, I'm broken. I've done some dumb things. I was treated harshly, and other people broke me when I was growing up. And while all of those things might be true in your life, you have to strap on the truth that says God can bring good out of those things. You have to start believing these truths. The lie is that I'm worthless. The truth is, Luke chapter 12, the very hairs on your head are numbered. And because God takes such care of even knowing how many hairs you have on your head, you don't need to be afraid, because you are worthy more than many sparrows. Again, Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus says that we are God's masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. Listen, have you ever seen any art by an artist named Pollock? I swear, some of it looks like somebody vomited on a canvas. It's some of the most hideous, awful stuff you have ever seen on the planet. And it sells for gazillions of dollars. If we in this world will take vomit art and spend millions of dollars on it, how much more then is the masterpiece that you are? Even though you may feel like vomit, even though you may feel like you've been vomited on your whole life, you are still God's masterpiece, and He is crazy about you. Why? Why? So we can do good things that He planned for us long ago. You're not an accident. God has had plans for you since long ago. And He's working your life to be a masterpiece. Don't believe the lie that you are worthless. Hannah Baker believed the lie. Hannah Baker also believed that it was easier to just give up. She believed that it was easier to just give up. I don't know if you're an American Got Talent fan or not. There was a young woman on the show last Tuesday night who was born perfectly normal, just like you and me, loved music, interested in music, was pursuing a music career, had a scholarship to get a music degree. At the age of 18, she got a disease, and it began to deteriorate her hearing, or before she turned 18. By the time she was 18, her hearing was completely gone. Completely gone. And while she could have quit and could have given up, she chose not to. And she found a vocal coach, and she found an oral trainer to help her formulate her words, and she found an audiologist to help her pick up vibrations through her feet and things like that so that she can hear the beat. And she stood on the stage in America's Got Talent, and she sang. And I'm pretty critical of people that I watch on TV, and she didn't miss a note. Didn't miss a note. Simon Cowell, that grumpy old t-shirt-wearing dude, was touched and moved to the point of tears. He got up, came around the stage, made some kind of comment about, "I'm glad we finally met each other." And Simon, who's not prone to affection of any kind, gave her a big old hug and loved on her. And he punched the button. Apparently there's a button now that you punch that you can send somebody all the way through to the final round. I didn't know that. But he punched the button and the confetti fell and all those kind of things. And the child refused to give up. You and I need that kind of tenacity. You and I need to have that inside of us that we will not give up. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said through his interaction with God. "Now listen to what the Lord who created you, the one who formed you, says. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. And when you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." What I need you to understand is that in your life and in mine, there will be deep water, there will be difficulty, and there will be oppression, but we will not drown, they will not sweep over us, and we will not be consumed. Why? Because God's not going to let us just give up. He instead is going to be with us in all of these things. Don't believe the lie to give up. Devil's counting on that. Because if he can get you to give up, Jesus loses and he wins. Don't give up. Put on the armor and stand. Learn this truth and cinch this around your waist. The last lie, that is this: my past can never be forgiven. My past can never be forgiven. You need to hear me this morning, and you need to hear this well. That is perhaps the biggest lie of all. But you need to understand why that's a lie. That is a lie because Jesus Christ did everything that was necessary for your past to be forgiven. And when he died on the cross and was resurrected on that Easter Sunday morning, your sin was paid in full. Past sin, present sin, future sin. And the way we deal with sin is we think, well, if I feel really bad about it, then it'll go away. No. You don't pay for sin by walking around guilt-ridden and obsessively depressed about it. But that's how many Christians handle it, past and present. You deal with sin by honestly confessing it and repenting from it. But to hopelessly disconnect and walk around defeated and dejected, you become a poor advertisement for the grace of God. Stop being defeated and rejected by your past sin. Stop being defeated and rejected by your present sin. Confess, repent, and be restored to the grace of God. You say, it can't be that easy. It is that easy. Stop believing the lie that it can't be that easy. You need to strap on the truth. The truth is that your past, present, and future sins have been forgiven by Christ. Believe that. Revel in that. Embrace that. John chapter 1 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ." That grace to be forgiven came through Jesus Christ. Jesus tells his followers in John chapter 14, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You can't get to the Father except through me. But when you have me, you have forgiveness for your sin, past, present, and future." 13 reasons why would have never had to have been written had Hannah not believed the lies. My friends, I'm asking you this morning to know the truth. Jesus says the truth will set you free. Why did Paul start with the truth? He said, because the truth is like the belt. And you put that around your waist. And when you put on the breastplate, it fastens to the belt. And we put on your leg protection, it fastens to the belt. And when you put on your sword, it fastens to the belt. All of the pieces of the armor must attach to the belt for security and immobility so that as you stand, you stay protected. The helmet is different. We'll talk about that when we get to the helmet of salvation. But Paul says, if your life's going to be different, you need to start living in the hope of the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, there's so much to be thankful for. Strap on the truth, man. Strap on the truth, woman. Strap on the truth, kiddos. Strap on the truth, teen. And when you know the truth will set you free. Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life."
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.